bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do celebrate today. In fact, it's because of what we celebrate today that we can celebrate every other day. We gather every Sunday of the year as a reminder of the Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection. Father, help us in the coming 51 Sundays until we gather for Easter again. Help us to celebrate every Sunday the joy of the resurrection of our Savior. We do pray that the words of my mouth together with the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Easter. If we had to choose from the 52 Sundays that are on our calendar, even though it does move around a little bit, I think we'd probably all choose Easter Sunday as our favorite. Now, moms, they might have a real close second when it comes around to Mother's Day. And fathers probably would have a close second on Father's Day. Lutherans, we might hold Reformation Sunday up as a special Sunday, especially if Reformation Day falls on a Sunday. If your birthday happens to be on a Sunday, it's like a double blessing. And Christmas, this last year, Christmas Day was on a Sunday. And if you're a pastor, it's that coincidental year that rolls around every 7 years that we live for. Just do the math. Christmas on a Sunday. There's not another service for a whole week. But Easter probably still takes first place for most of us. Most of us take part in some Easter ritual, either here at church or at home. There are some things that perhaps you have done since childhood, and you pass those on to the next generation of your family. Some of those practices are deeply religious. Many of us gathered here this past week for Maundy Thursday or for Good Friday services. Some of us were here, actually I think we had about the same number here for sunrise service this morning, who were actually at the tomb on Easter morning. Some of our practices aren't as religious, they are more secular, but we practice them religiously. For many, the fasting of Lent has now turned to feasting. Some, I'm sure, have already raided and plundered the Easter baskets that are sitting around many of our homes. We've gone in search of our favorite goodies. And a dinner later today will probably center around either ham or lamb. Our families gather. You name it, we do it. But at the heart of all these practices is one basic assumption that we know about Easter. We know why we celebrate. We know that Jesus has risen. The Christian writer C.S. Lewis referred to our faith as one unashamedly based on miracles, and he called the resurrection the central miracle. His friend and fellow writer J.R.R. Tolkien referred to Easter as a eucatastrophe, a good catastrophe, a radical and miraculous turn in human history. There's no way around the resurrection in Christianity. If this were not true, it would be up to us to abandon Christianity and seek some other way to serve God. If this central fact were not the core of our confession, we'd be wasting our time. Yeah, Paul says pretty much the same thing, and then comforts us with these words. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. That's why we're here. The most incredible thing in the world has happened, and we are witnesses to it. People were willing to die horribly in the early years of the faith to uphold that witness. And others, having seen the sincerity of their deaths, were willing to die as well. That tradition continues today. So much so that some believe that more Christians have been martyred the world over in the past century than in all Christian centuries before. But in order to celebrate this favorite day of days, we have to know about it. Some people don't even know who Jesus is. Some people in the world today have never heard the good news about Jesus Christ. They don't know about the manger. They don't know about Jesus' baptism. They don't know about his temptation or the Sermon on the Mount. They don't know of his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. They don't know about the tables of the money changers. They don't know about the breaking of the bread. They know nothing of the plotting or conniving. They know nothing of the betraying, the arresting, the murdering, the burying of Jesus' body. They know nothing of his torture. They know nothing of the raising, nothing of the praising. The alleluias, they know nothing. And they live in our neighborhoods. Someone has to tell them. Someone has to get out of their ruts, get so far beyond their comfort zone that comfort takes on a whole new meaning. Someone has to go, and someone has to support them. Now, our customs, our practices are so familiar that we hate to get out of that comfort zone. We like to stay put until someone, usually the Holy Spirit, we like to stay put until the Spirit makes it impossible for us to rest until we help in some great need or even some small measure for the word to get out there. A discontent has been labeled as the single greatest motivator for positive change in the church. the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not exactly ancient history when it was spoken about in today's first reading from the book of Acts. It was still common knowledge to those who knew about it. God's people, even then, were still quite comfortable within their own ethnic boundaries. And only reluctantly did they push the envelope to include others from the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire stretched in those days from the western edge of Asia to the British Isles, from northern Africa to northern Europe. It included a large number of nationalities, many different languages, all sorts of ethnic and racial groups. It included people of every economic class, and almost none of them knew anything about Jesus. There was no 24-hour news channel that could report on the events that happened in Judea. No one could post about it on Facebook. There were just stories, just rumors that ran rampant. So the Holy Spirit sent Peter to preach to a centurion, a member of the hated occupying army. This man was a sergeant. Centurions were non-commissioned officers in charge of about 100 men, hence the title. These were not nobles who were appointed to some higher rank on the basis of their family connections. They were commoners who had worked their way up in the ranks. Chapter 10 of Acts is one of those crucial chapters where a door opens and God's people flood through it. People of every stripe. This is a story about outsiders. It begins with the angelic appearance at the home of Cornelius, the centurion. And talk about outsiders. Cornelius was not only a Gentile, he was an officer. Again, in that hated army of occupation. He was, however, also a God-fearer. One of those Gentiles who believed in the God of Israel, but either could not join the people of faith or was not welcome to. The angel told him that God had heard his prayers. Salvation was about to come to his house. He was to send for Peter, who was staying with Simon the tanner. A barrier was broken even with those words. The profession of a tanner, though necessary, was considered unclean by folks who got their hands dirty in other professions. And then the Holy Spirit gives Peter this vision of food that was considered off limits to his people. He was told to eat that forbidden food anyway. When he woke up, still puzzling over what he had seen in the vision, he was told by the Spirit that he would find emissaries from Cornelius at his door, and he was to travel to the house of the centurion. And it happened. And we just heard about it earlier. And you can go home And you can reread it later. This morning, I want to tell you a story you might not have heard and might not be so easy to find to read for yourself. It took a long time, centuries really, before people realized that a person can become a Christian without first becoming a European. Africans, Native Americans, Hispanics, Asians, all of humanity can become Christian. Now, the late missionary Chalmers Faugh in 1943 was serving in Garkita, Nigeria, when he received an invitation to preach in a town many miles away in a small, isolated village. He was also asked if he would lead a love feast, known there as a three-part communion service. It included foot washing, an agape meal, along with the bread and the cup. And Faugh agreed. Everything went just as it had been planned. He writes about it. At the close of the meeting, I went around and greeted the old chief, the village elders, and many local citizens all on hand to witness this grand occasion. The chief murmured something to me in Wana that was translated as, "The next time that you and your people come out and hold this service, I want to be in it. And I want all my village to have a part in it." Faugh says, "I was too astounded at the time to ask what he meant by that. But on the way back to Garkita, I had ample time to talk it over with my Bura Christians. What they explained to me was essentially as follows. The Wana chief is an old man. He can remember the first white men who came in." These were British colonial officers. "He can remember the first white men when they came in and sent his young men to work on the roads or forced them to fight in their wars. But this is the first time in his long life that he has seen a white man get down on his knees and wash a black man's feet. And if that is what this new religion, Christianity, if that's what Christianity means, he wants it. And he wants all his people to have a part in it." That old chief didn't understand a word of what was read or said in that service. But he saw all that was done, and the action spoke for itself. A message he would never forget. Acts 10 has to be one of our favorite passages in the Bible, because it's all true. Even though we think of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, it was Peter who made the first move. Well, actually, it wasn't. That's wrong. It was the Spirit who made the first move. The Spirit who spoke to Cornelius. The Spirit who spoke to Peter. The living Spirit who still today speaks to you and to me, who speaks so very often through you and me. Acts 10 is still happening. Every time you read a missionary magazine, one of their newsletters, You see a photograph of a missionary standing next to newly baptized converts, people who had never known there was such a thing as gospel, much less who had ever met Jesus. When you see those things, you're looking at the Apostle Peter. You're looking at the centurion Cornelius. You're seeing the action of the Holy Spirit. You are looking at people living in the age of Acts, which means you and I are living in the age of Acts as well. In the age of Easter, the Easter era, the era of miracles. Though our American churches may be asleep, and Billy Graham once said that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was the soundest sleeper of all of them, even our past president, Jerry Kishnick, agrees with him. He wrote a book about it. Even though our American churches, even though we, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, may be asleep, the African, Asian, and Latin American church is alive and thriving, battling persecutions, yet standing strong in the faith, and demonstrating, as Peter said, that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. Remember that God is not American. God is not British or Canadian or German or Italian or Irish. He's not Nigerian or Costa Rican or Mexican or Chinese or Russian or Indian. God is God. And from what news can be smuggled out, you know, it's not any longer so much smuggling Bibles in, but now from the news that can be smuggled out, the Christian church in both Iran and North Korea may indeed be the fastest growing churches in our world today. This is the era of the Spirit's triumph. It's important we get on board as well. And to do so, we have to be prepared to get out of our comfort zone. On the first Easter day, Peter and the beloved disciple John had to be able to run into the tomb, into an unclean place, in order to understand that Jesus had risen. It was not something they could do by standing back in their comfort zone. Peter later had to go to a place that was very uncomfortable to him, the home of a Gentile. Before you can go into the mission field, but before you can, with good conscience, support a missionary who is already abroad, you'd better start looking at the mission field in your midst. You better start visiting nursing homes and hospitals and getting to know the people in your midst, at work or at school, down the street. Get to know them without looking down your nose at them, because they don't meet your standards. Standards, by the way, that God knows nothing about. In the U.S., the church hour still remains the most segregated hour in American society. Racially, economically, philosophically. We put up all sorts of barriers to keep others out. Unseen gates and doors to separate ourselves from the world. And all the time, God is hollering at us to get out there, to get into the ball game, to bring people in. Now, one pastor I know, perhaps a little braver then than I once was, told his people one Sunday morning, if you don't want to bring people into church, at least have the good grace to get out. The resurrection is an alteration. An alteration to our world, an alteration to society. It's an alteration to each of us. It's either the most important thing that has ever happened, or it is time to be honest about things and find something else to do on Sunday mornings. It happened. There are witnesses. And today, we are witnesses. We have been altered by God. There is no place we cannot go. No place we dare not go to take this overwhelmingly important message. It is not something we can comfortably keep safe within these four walls. It's imperative that we get out into the world. It's imperative that we get the word out that He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon Christ Jesus until life eternal. Amen.